And may that be the prayer of every one of us this morning, that God would draw us nearer to Himself. I want to ask you to turn with me, if you would, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and that's where we are as we move toward Easter. And there is a there are two verses right in the middle of Romans chapter 10 that we are focusing on during these days. And if we begin at the beginning of the chapter, we move toward these two verses. If we move to the end of the chapter and go backward, we're moving back toward these two verses. But the verses are very well known to us. For the Word of God says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So basically, it is all in this chapter is pointing us to do these two things. It is to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Say that with me. Jesus is Lord, because He is Lord. And it's to believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. So on Easter morning, when we gather here just a few weeks, we're going to say He is risen, and you're going to respond with, He is risen indeed. Let's practice that right now. He is risen. Yeah, so you see, the early church used together, and they would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they would also confess that they serve a risen Savior, and that is to be the very confession and the very belief in our own heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He is risen from the dead. But you would agree with me this morning that everybody doesn't believe that. We could wish that everybody believed it, but everyone hasn't come to the point where they know that Jesus is Lord, or they can't say that Jesus is Lord of their life. Or everyone can't say that they fully believe in their heart, in the depths of their heart, that God has raised him from the dead. And we know that for a person to be saved, they have to believe that God has raised his son Jesus from the dead, that he is risen. He is risen indeed. So how does a person come to that point? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want you to look with me beginning in verse 8 of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Now I'm reading out of King James translation, but what he's saying is the word is very, very close to you. You're very, very close to getting this. He said the word is close to you, near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. And that is the word of faith with which we preach. And then he comes to 9 and 10. Jesus is Lord. He is risen from the dead. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, or should not be put to shame, or will never be sorry. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The one thing that sends a person to hell, the one sin that a person can commit, and it would mean that they would be lost for all eternity, may not be what you think it is. Somebody would say, well, murder would send a person to hell. Someone would say adultery would send a person to hell. Someone would say breaking any of the Ten Commandments would be all it would take. Or there's lying, or there's coveting, or there's stealing, and all of those things. You could go down a long list and litany of what people would say would send a person to hell. But according to what God's Word says, there is one sin that keeps a person out of heaven, that sends a person to hell, and that is the sin of unbelief. It is not believing. It is when the gospel is preached, and we quote these passages of Scripture, that if you will confess with your mouth, if you will believe in your heart, well, what if a person does not believe in their heart? The one thing that brings condemnation, Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 16, we know that text very well. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will have everlasting life. But then we also know what John chapter 3, verse 18 says, and that it says this, that he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed. And all the way through the New Testament, over and over and over again, it's this idea, you've got to believe. Only believe. When that Philippian jailer had that conversation in the middle of the night with Paul and Silas, he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer to him was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is giving us a wonderful formula, again, of salvation. He says, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The idea is this, that it's about faith, and it is about believing, and it is trusting. So, but the issue comes down to our society and our day, and I guess it's always been, what does it really mean to believe? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Is it some kind of intellectual assent? You say, well, I think these things are true, and so I believe that. I mean, you open the paper and you believe it. You listen to the news and you say, that's fake news. I'm not sure I believe that. We don't always believe everything we hear. Seeing is believing, and yet sometimes you'll see things you probably ought not believe because they're sleight of hand, they're a show, an illusionist, and so you... Seeing is believing. Hearing is believing. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. There's one place you can go that you can count on, and that is the Word of God. And this is what I know. Over a long period of time, when the Word of God is poured into a person's life, it does its work. A long period of time when the Word of God is poured out into the church, the Word of God does its work. It does not return void. And so when a pastor stands, a preacher stands, a proclaimer stands, a teacher stands, they cast their bread upon the water, and sooner or later it returns. Paul, writing in Galatians, said to sow and to be faithful. He said, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap as we faint not. It is just simply another way of saying that over a period of time, when the Word of God is sowed, it is proclaimed, it is faithfully taught, and it is poured into people's lives, there is going to be a harvest. It may not be in this season, but in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. So some people say, well, this thing of believing, if I believe enough, does it not say, Brother Monty, that in the Bible, that if you believe, all things are possible to them that believe? And so if I believe enough, does it not mean that I can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it'll be done unto you? It shall come to pass if I have enough belief, if I have enough faith. And a lot of what is being taught today with regard to faith is nothing more than positive thinking. It's not about the amount of faith, dear people. Jesus said, if you have faith of a grain of a mustard, it's not that you have to have a lot of faith. It's not that you're to have faith in your faith. It is you're to have faith in the one behind your faith. You're to have faith in God. You believe that what God says, he is well able to perform it. It is trusting in him. Dr. Adrian Rogers told a story about a guy that was way up on the northern part of the Mississippi River, and the river froze over. And so for years he's been walking, he's been going to this bridge to walk across, but one day he looks out, the river's frozen over, and so he said, I think I can walk across the river on ice. Now I've seen ice in the Missouri River, and I can tell you I don't want to walk across it. It always seems to be moving, even though it looks like a solid thing of ice. And I heard old timers when I was a kid talk about the Ohio River freezing over, and you could walk all the way from Kentucky to Indiana, just walk across the river. But that was what they said. And obviously they saw somebody do it, or they may not have done it themselves and been around to tell about it. I don't know. But Dr. Rogers said there was this guy decided he wasn't going to go to the bridge, he was going to go across the river. So it looked like a pretty good idea. The river's frozen solid. He started out across it. But the further he went, he realized how many cracks there were in the ice and how imperfect the ice was, and he began to get really scared. He got so scared that he could hear the ice cracking. He could hear the ice underneath him cracking, and just kind of a strange sound while he's out there on the ice. So he turned around to look and think, maybe this is the craziest thing in the world. I'm going to go down here. This ice is going to collapse from underneath me, and I'm going to go in the water, and my wife will never know what happened to me, and they'll never find my body, and nobody will ever know what happened. And so as the ice cracked more, he looked back to the shore, and he thought, I'll just go back. And then he realized he was as far from the shore he left as he was to the as he was close to the shore he was going to. So he thought, maybe if instead of walking, I get down on my hands and knees and crawl. So he's trying to crawl to get to the other side, but the ice, suddenly, there is this roar, and instead of crawling, he just collapses, lays flat on the ice. He knows he's a goner. And he hears this roar, and the roar seems to be increasing, and he can't figure out where it's coming from. And he looks to one side, and here comes a guy with a team of horses and a wagon load full of logs, and he's just going on across. Now, the guy on the wagon knew the ice. He knew he could rely on the ice. He'd done this thing before. He knew that the ice was trustworthy. Now, here's the thing about faith. The Bible never tells you to have faith in your faith. It tells you to have faith in God. We have a God that is trustworthy. We have a Savior we can turn to. And it's not about the amount of faith. I have a good friend that I was his pastor in Washington, Missouri, and he is blind. And over a period of time, he lost his eyesight. And he said the church he was going to at that time, he had a lot of friends. They were praying for him, and they just kept telling him, you just got to pray. And you got to trust God. God's not going to let you go blind. If you have enough faith, you're not going to go blind. And he said, this is the thing, Brother Monty. He said, I was having all of the faith I knew to have. Faith was not stopping the advance of the eye disease. He said, I was having all of the faith I knew to have. The Bible never says if you have a great deal of faith in your faith. And the Bible never says if you are absolutely sincere. This is what the world says. With regard to any kind of relationship with God, with any kind of God you want to talk about. And that is, you should never judge anybody because if they're sincere, sincerity is all that matters. Well, I'll tell you, there are things in life that sincerity is not all that matters. Betty and my sister Connie and I were at the Ark Museum last February a year ago, and hadn't been open all that long. The Ark is a wonderful thing. If you get a chance to go to Kentucky, you need to take it. But if you get a chance to go to Kentucky, you need to go to the Ark because it's a wonderful thing. And so it was still pretty new. It was beautiful. It was clean. It was nice. And it was a great place. So we went, and we're wandering around through the Ark. And, well, you know what? You got to go to the restroom. So I need to go to the restroom. So I saw the sign, men, women, restroom. And so I went to the restroom, and I went in. I went to the left and went in the men's restroom. And except I noticed it was awful nice. Men generally don't get all that niceness. And I thought, this is really nice. But then there were things that normally in men's restrooms weren't there. And I thought, well, this kind of strange. But anyway, so I stepped in the stall, and I'm there in the stall, and I hear women. And I could hear Betty, and I could hear my sister Connie. It was real early in the morning. There were a lot of people there. But I'm thinking, what are they doing in the men's restroom? Why did they come in here? Well, let me tell you something. You be sincere and be sincerely wrong. So you got to get out of there and kind of get out with, you know, get out. That's what you need to do. It's not about what you believe. It's not about the amount of your faith. It's not about your faith in your faith. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong, but it is believing in the God who is behind everything. And so how are we saved? How do we come to faith? The Bible makes it very simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Even at an 8:15 in the morning service. I don't care what they say, it's still 8:15. So this morning I want to share with you three very simple things about this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the Word of God must be properly defined. It must be properly defined. There are three uses of the word, word. Now stay with me. In the New Testament, there is the word for word, that is the word logos. L-O-G-O-S, little L-O-G-O-S, logos. And what is it referring to? It is referring to the written Word of God. This is the Word of God. I do not say this contains the Word of God. Certainly it contains the Word of God. But this is God's Word given to us. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is absolutely trustworthy. And what it was to those men and women in the Old Testament is to us. What it was to those men and women that lived in New Testament days, it is to us. 66 books divided into two testaments, which really are two covenants, an old covenant, a new covenant. About 40 writers over a span of several centuries. It came down to us very accurately. God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You can absolutely depend on it. This is the Word of God. This is the Logos. This is the thing that we preach and declare time and time and time again. His Word will not return void. We don't have another message other than this Logos, this book that God has given us. Praise God, He has given us a book, a trustworthy God, a trustworthy book. But not only do we have the Logos with a little O, we have the Logos, or a little L, we have the Logos with a big L. And the Bible says this, that Logos with a big L is defined in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This is the Logos with a big L. This is a person. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And He is defined to be so in the Gospel of John. God is communicating something to us. He's communicating His love for us. He's communicating the value of us. He's communicating the compassion and the commitment that He has to us, because God sent His Word into the world to die on a cross for our sins and be raised from the dead. And then there's another word for word. And we find this Greek word for word in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, but what saith it? The Word, and it is the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. The rhema is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. This is the rhema of faith which we preach. Then Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the rhema of God. Now, when it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, hearing means the receiving of a message. Faith comes by receiving a message, and receiving a message comes by the rhema. It is God taking His Word and applying it to our life, speaking to us. God does this. He takes the Word of God. He doesn't take some kind of crazy message out there. He takes the Word of God, and He speaks to us into our life, making application, dealing with what needs to be dealt with in our life. And you must admit, folks, if you know Christ at all, you must admit there have been times in your life when God has spoken His Word into you. God speaks to us. And so I guess Vice President Mike Pence made that statement, that he prays and he speaks to God, and he prays and God speaks to him. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the rhema. He's talking about how God takes His Word and pours it directly into your life. Now, Joy Behar, I think that's her name. Is that how you pronounce it? I've never watched The View, and I don't think I ever will. But Joy Behar says that anyone who says that Jesus speaks to them has a mental illness. I am very, very sick, Joy. Very, very sick. And there's a whole bunch of sick people because God does speak to us. Now, when God speaks to me, it always has a Kentucky accent. Probably not so to you. Probably not so to you. But it is a taking of the Word of God. God's never going to tell you anything that is inconsistent with this book. It is always with the book. And isn't it amazing how there are times when He takes a word and He just applies it directly to your heart? Isaiah said, Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a sermon on this text from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Thine ears shall hear a word from behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you walk to the right hand, when you turn to the left. He said, it's the voice of the unseen caller. Your ears hear a word behind you. Somebody is speaking to you. Some word is coming to you. He said, it's the voice of the unseen caller. And it's very, very specific. This is the way. Walk you in it. When you turn to the right, when you turn to the left. There are many, many, many ways in which to wander. You can go many directions. But God speaks a clear word into your heart. And if I had time this morning, I could go in a lot of illustration of times that God has spoken into my life, into our lives, Betty and I. And I would say that when we've come to big junctures in our life, big decisions to be made, and we've wondered, what should we do? God has never left us without a witness. He's never left us without a direction. And if you're wandering around today saying, I don't know what to do, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Is there any wonder Jesus said to His disciples and to all those that were gathered there when He proclaimed the Sermon on the Mount, and often when He talked in parables, that He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Truth is, a lot of people don't have ears that hear. You got ears on the side of your head. They're there for a reason. But just because there are words that are coming in and it's being deciphered so that you can understand their words, it doesn't mean you get the message. The Rhema word of God is that you get the message from God's word. And there's only one person can do that, and that's the Holy Spirit that applies it to your heart. Now, don't walk out of here today and say, Brother Monty had a bunch of crazy things to say about getting messages from God. No, I heard about an old boy that one day he was out, he was plowing his corn. And as he's plowing his corn, he didn't much like plowing, but he had to plow. And there was a sky rider that came over, and he is writing something up in the sky. And he looked up, and he saw this guy, this pilot up there circling around like Paul Monda, not knowing what he does. And so he's up there flying around and leaving a message up there. And he looked at that, and he read in there that it said PC. And so he said, I know what that means. It means I'm supposed to preach Christ. So he just left his plow, and he went, started preaching. Somebody heard him and said he missed the message. He should have read it as plow corn, because that's what he should have been doing. So don't get any kind of crazy ideas about how you somehow are going to receive the message from God's Word. How does the message come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is God's Word applied to our life, and it brings up a crop of faith in our life. And the further you go and the more familiar we get with this book and the more you spend time there, God more and more clearly reveals Himself and our faith begins to grow. So we could say this, it must be properly defined. But not only must be properly defined, it must be purposefully delivered. What is the purpose of bringing good news? It is this. It is to bring us to faith. And faith is the product of the Word of God. Verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when I read these verses that are backing up now toward verse 9 and 10, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, this is what I see. I see that God has logically laid out the steps by which His Word is to be delivered. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is a purpose in the Word of God. It's not just to talk. It's to bring people to faith. There's a purpose in preaching. It's not just to try to keep people awake. It is to bring people to faith. And I look back up here in verse 13. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we have this in verse 14. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good news. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I look at God's delivery system of his word as it's laid out before us. Step by step, we see how the word comes. We say, well, we should send people, and we need to find people with the most beautiful feet. Aren't you glad this morning we're not going to have a foot contest? Okay. He's not saying if you have beautiful feet, you've been called to go take the gospel out, although you have been. To that person that has never heard the gospel, never heard the word of Jesus, anybody that comes has beautiful feet. Thank God for people that go. Thank God for churches that send. Thank God for those who are willing to open their mouth, because we know this, if they cannot believe if they have not heard, and they cannot hear if they don't have someone to proclaim it, and they don't have someone to proclaim it unless someone is sent. And so logically, purposefully, the preacher, really in this text, it's not the preacher, it is the proclaimer. It's as much you as it is me. We're to proclaim the word of God. Sometimes the Bible says a little child shall lead them. And as has been the case through the years, God uses the strangest people. He uses the strangest vehicles to get the word there. A word fitly spoken, the Bible says, is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And so down through the years, the gospel is preached. And then one day, in the proclamation of the gospel, it's like that one word, that one rhema word, is like an arrow that pierces down into our heart. And we realize that, like that Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Do you know this morning that God wants you to be saved more than anything else? God wants you to believe more than anything else. Because salvation can only come to those that believe, and God wants you to be saved, and he paid the greatest of prices by sending his son to die on the cross so that we might be saved. He raised him from the dead so that we might be saved. The purposeful delivery of the word of God is that people will come to know Christ. And he wants people to be saved. And then the third thing is this. The word of God must be patiently declared. It must be patiently declared. It seems that people do not easily come to faith. Have you noticed that sometimes it's hard to get someone to believe? If it was an easy thing, then everybody would believe. But we use all the powers of reason we have. We use all the powers of persuasion. I can say as a preacher, we use every kind of illustration, anything we can that would draw on the heartstrings of somebody and would open a window. That's what an illustration does. It just opens up light so people can see it, like letting light shine through a window. And that's what we want more than anything, is we want people to come to know Christ. And I think about how often we preach, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but how many times do we stand and proclaim the word of God, and we proclaim it, and then we proclaim it, and we proclaim it, and we proclaim it. And so sometimes you think, what in the world is it going to take to get these folks to believe? How can we get this world to believe? And then I think about old Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this incredible vision of the Lord, and he receives a word from the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's gathered there, and all of a sudden he has this vision of God, and there's smoke, and there's movement, and everything shakes. And Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And then God asked him a question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And then Isaiah asked this question, Lord, how long do you want me to do this? Is this a trip to Walmart? Is this a trip around the corner? How long do you want me to do this? He said, I want you to do this until the cities are destroyed, till the inhabitants are gone, till they've been carried away captive, till there's only a tenth of the people left in the land, because this is what you're going to do, Isaiah. You're going to proclaim the word, and they are not going to believe. Oh, my. Why would they not believe? Well, everybody hadn't had the experience that Isaiah had at the temple that day. I think about Moses and how he is preaching to a very contrary group of people, trying to lead them and get them out of Egypt, trying to declare unto them the word of the Lord. Should they not believe? Will they not believe? Why will they not believe? And it's kind of like this. Moses, everybody hadn't stood before a burning bush. Now, everybody is not going to have an Isaiah experience, and everybody's not going to have a Moses experience, and everybody's not going to have a Paul on the road to Damascus experience. And if you're chasing after experiences, then you're laying out on the ice in the middle of the river, and you're crawling on your knees, and you're scared of every pop and every sound because you don't know the ice. You don't know God. Our God is a great God. Our God is a wonderful God. Our God sent His Son in the world. The Word of God, whether people believe it or not, must be patiently declared. And so we keep on declaring the Word of God. The Bible tells us this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrows. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is like a sword. It cuts us. It brings conviction to the believer and to the non-believer. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You say, well, what one thing that could I do that would help my faith to increase, that I would believe more, that I would be drawn closer to the Lord? I would say this: faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Get in God's word. Because over a long period of time, God does something when we spend time in His word. And there may be some secret sin you've got harbored. There may be something you're dealing with in your life. It may not even be a secret. There may be many people that know about it. It may be a constant battle in your life. But here's what happens is the Word of God does its work. It cuts right down into the bone marrow, all the way down in our hearts. It cuts deep into our hearts. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There is this production of faith in our lives as we spend time in God's Word. Now, Jesus concluded His remarks regarding the parables that He told with these words, more than once: He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That person who knows God has ears to hear, so we need to hear. That person under conviction of the Holy Spirit, we use those words, conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's when the Word of God is being preached and the Holy Spirit is taking that word and applying it to your life, and there's some in this building this morning that you know you need to be saved. And the Holy Spirit is telling you you need to be saved. That you need to open your heart to the Lord Jesus and believe and call upon His name. And you'll never be sorry when you've called on His name. You need to open your heart to the Lord and call on His name. Now, how do I know that's happening? It's because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Some of you that are facing great decisions, you say, I don't know what I'm going to do. When it comes to making this decision, I'm just confused. Yet the Word of God applied to your heart. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The further we go in life, the more we observe what God does, we notice this thing that He is always trustworthy. We serve a trustworthy God. How do we get there? By the Word of God. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. It is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sermons come and go, but the Word of God abides. And it's when God takes His Word and speaks directly into your heart. And He's done that with some of you this morning. Maybe God is saying to you, this is the church that you need to be a part of. You don't have a church home. You have a church family. And He has spoken to your heart about a need for that. There are those that probably in this building today just need to come on and become a part of Concord Baptist Church. And God is already saying that in your heart, so just obey Him. There are some today that you've been wrestling with this thing of baptism for a long time. And the rhema word of God to your heart is that the first step of obedience is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That's a public confession of your faith. You need to publicly confess Him, acknowledge Him as Lord of your life by following Him in baptism. Others of you need to call on the Lord for your salvation this morning. And Heavenly Father, I pray for us as a church body that we will listen, that we will have ears to hear, and we will listen to You as You speak in our hearts day by day. May we listen and obey. For this congregation this morning, I pray for listening and obeying. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.